We're in week three of our series, Be the Church. We'll be in Matthew 28 again. We're studying the Great Commission. So if you want to open up your Bible or turn on your Bible or just look at the screen, it'll be up there, the Great Commission. But we're also going to be in 1 Thessalonians 2. So if you open up your point, there's a little nice bookmarker in there. Now you can slide that maybe in 1 Thessalonians 2 real quick. I'm going to go ahead and find it in my Bible also, but we're going to read Matthew 28, 18 through 20 together. It's the Great Commission. We'll read that together, and it'll be on the screen. So I want to hear you loud and proud, so read it with me. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So that's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's also one of the most weighty ones. It has the most weight to it. You feel intense pressure when you read it seriously. Our first week in the series, we talked about the mission of our church, not just the mission of the staff or the leadership team or the connect group leaders at CPC, but the mission of our church, that is every single one of us here, is to take everyone we meet one step closer to becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ. We talked about how it is our mission, how it's your mission to take everyone we meet. We really focused on that phrase. We want you to own it. That's the phrase that Eric used that first week. We read Isaiah 6. We read how Isaiah saw the Lord in all of his splendor and glory and holiness. And then he saw himself and the sinner that he truly was. And then he saw the need to go be a messenger for the Lord. And it's the same for us. It's our mission. We look to God. We see his holiness. We look at ourselves. We see our sinfulness. And in response to what he has done for us, saving us, atoning for our sins, we are sent out on mission. It is our mission. And then last Sunday, we were challenged to step up. That was the phrase we used. And take everyone we meet one step closer to becoming a true disciple of Jesus. So remember the steps of growth we went over last week. If you drew a picture of somebody who has just come to faith in Jesus, it often looks like the little steps we drew. They often go from curious, they are interested in Jesus or religion, to converted. They come to faith in Jesus, to church. They get involved in a church. They get involved maybe in a connect group, to craving. They start to read God's word for themselves. They become a self-feeder. To compassionate, they have a heart for the lost. They want to see others come to know Jesus, so they start to evangelize and make disciples. And then to consecrated. Now, when we say consecrated, we're not talking about somebody who is perfect, but somebody who is clearly set apart, somebody who's clearly growing in holiness, who is clearly a follower of Jesus Christ. And we were challenged to take those around us one step closer by four things: by noticing the people God brings in our path, by caring about how they will spend eternity, planning how to share the gospel with them, and then acting on it. We notice, we care, we plan, and then we act. And that is evangelism. But after that, what's next? What do we do when we lead someone to Christ? You'll often hear us say at Centerpoint, especially our lead pastor, Tim Parsons, Jesus didn't command us just to make converts. He commanded us to make disciples. It is our mission and our job to make disciples. We as a church, we as the people of God, we make disciples. And I want to let you know, I believe in you, and we as a church staff, we believe in you. We think and we know that you can do this. You can make disciples. If you have a relationship with Jesus by the power of the gospel and through the Holy Spirit, you can make disciples. You can be a spiritual mentor for somebody else, no matter how intimidating the idea of discipleship might be. So making disciples isn't just for Eric, our pastor, or me, your worship leader, or just for your Connect group leader, or even those you might see as super Christians. Y'all know who I'm talking about. They wake up at 4 a.m. They've already read like 6 books of the Bible. They've memorized all of Malachi, and you're like, I got up at 9 a.m. I'm late for work. You read John 3:16 real quick. You shoot out the door, and you're like, all right, quiet time. There we go. Right? But making disciples isn't just for those super Christians. It's for everybody. Making disciples is the job of every single believer. It's commanded of every believer. The Great Commission is not a suggestion. Evangelism and discipleship, they're not suggestions. They are commands from Jesus. We, as Christ followers, make disciples. So what we want to do today is go into what is discipleship and how do we do this. We've got a definition up on the screen of discipleship. Discipleship is one follower of Christ helping another follower of Christ grow in their faith, process the joys and the challenges of life, and pursue their God-given calling. So it's one follower of Christ helping another follower of Christ grow in their faith, process the joys and the challenges of life, and then pursue their God-given calling. And to disciple, it's really simpler than you think. You just have to be one step ahead of the person you're discipling. Think about it. If you are a Christian, you have the ability to teach someone what God has done in your life. Think about it. If you have come to know Jesus Christ, you can look to another person and say, this is what Jesus has done for me. Think about the woman at the well. We studied that story last week in John 4. She began the process of discipleship. She was one step ahead of the people in her town. So she came, she met Jesus, she went to her town and said, come see the man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? So what she did, she began the discipleship process by telling those people who were one step behind her, they hadn't met Jesus yet, what he had done in her life. One step ahead. That's all it takes. So today we're going to get practical. We're going to look to the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2. The Apostle Paul, he is one of the best disciplers in the Bible. Think about the ministry impact that Paul had through discipleship. You've got 1 and 2 Timothy. You've got the books of Titus. It's great. He has done a phenomenal job, and I think he gives us an excellent blueprint for discipleship in his first letter to the Thessalonians. So open your Bible back up, take out that bookmark. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 2 together, and we're going to read the first 13 verses together. God's word says, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. What a picture of discipleship. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You were witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So in this passage, Paul gives us a phenomenal blueprint for discipleship. Paul's mission was to make disciples, and in this passage, he is wanting to make disciples specifically at the church in Thessalonica. And it's the same for us. Our mission is the same as Paul's. It is to make disciples. I think Paul is a pretty good place, his writing is a pretty good place to learn how to make disciples. So if we're careful to read this, we're really going to take it to heart, and we're going to put these principles into practice, I believe we'll have an incredible impact for Christ in Lexington and to the nations. So first, we are to have a clear purpose. In verses 1 through 6, we see Paul has tunnel vision. He knows exactly what he wants to accomplish, and he is going to figure out how to do it. Look what he says in these verses, and see his incredible amount of focus on what his purpose is. In verse 1 and 6, he says that his coming was not in vain or for vain glory. He's not in it to be a superstar or merely somebody's hero. He knows that discipleship isn't about him, but it's about them. In verse 2, we see that Paul wanted to declare the gospel with boldness in spite of persecution. It says, in the midst of much conflict. So no matter what was happening around Paul, Paul was focused on his mission to make disciples at that church. In verse 3, we see Paul came with no impurity or error and with no attempt to deceive. So Paul is honest in his motives. In verse 4 and 5, we see Paul came not to please man, but to please God. He had no words of flattery. So Paul knew that sometimes you have to say hard things in discipleship. And discipleship isn't always about making someone feel good. Paul's ultimate goal for the Thessalonians wasn't their happiness, but their holiness. And Paul is crystal clear in his purpose for discipleship. His purpose was twofold. Paul's purpose was to honor and obey God by making disciples of all nations. He was being obedient to the Great Commission, and he was to help the Thessalonians grow in their faith. They are here, point A, and they need to be here, point B. They're new believers. This is a new church. Paul's desire was to help them grow as Christ followers, and our purpose should be the same. But how does our discipleship often look different than Paul's? Now, I am extremely proud of many of our church members who are great disciplers, who want to make disciples, and many of us who seek to learn from other people to be disciples. But I think a lot of times in the Christian world, there are two common discipleship pitfalls that we often fall into. First, you can be formal to a fault in discipleship. You might be overemphasizing discipleship meetings and content, but you rarely invite those you disciple into your everyday life. You know, if two people are meeting for discipleship and you don't know what's going on in each other's lives, you're probably doing it wrong. It might look more like a classroom than a relationship. You need to go over material, yes, but you need to know what's going on in each other's lives. Talk to each other about what's happening. Help each other process the joys and the challenges of life. If you're discipling someone, they need to see how you live. And then the second one, and I think the more common discipleship pitfall, is being informal to a fault. This is overemphasizing the life-on-life element of discipleship, but rarely spending time in the Bible or scriptural discipleship content. If two people meet and only talk about what's going on in each other's lives, you're probably doing it wrong too. If you just meet up, grab coffee, and then never study anything together, no biblical material or the Bible itself, it isn't the best way to disciple. They need to know the Word. We have to seek to find a balance between these two. And we as a church love to help you with this here. Often when I meet with people for discipleship, for the first 30 minutes, I just like to talk about what's going on in life. And a lot of the time, that'll just be me and somebody just chatting, just talking about what's going on in life. But these are great materials that we offer as a church too. We have 5 books that are available for you to go through with somebody else or for someone to go through with you. These books are free at our office. They're online. So if you want one, call Eric because he's at the office more than I am, and he'll get you one. Or you can email us. We'd love to give you one of these. But the first book is called I'm a Christian, Now What? It's a perfect first step for those who are new to Christianity or somebody who just wants to shore up what they believe. It walks through the basics of the Christian faith, what it means to be saved, what it means to follow Jesus in obedience and baptism. How do you grow in your walk with God through Bible reading and prayer? It is a great first book. Our second book is The Change of Life. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. If that is true, then there should be a clear sign that someone has changed when they begin to follow Jesus. It's often a radical turning point in somebody's life. You've seen those. But oftentimes, we see people who profess to be Christians, but they won't see any change in their life for years. But we say this a lot. The truth is, a person cannot meet Jesus and remain unchanged. So this is a great book that helps you walk through the change that should come when you become a Christian. Our third book is called Growing Up in the Lord. It's a great resource on becoming like Christ, what the sanctification process should look like. It can be challenging to grow in purity and holiness when somebody becomes a Christian. This book deals with how we as Christians are to look different than the world. Our fourth one we have is called Searching for Treasure. This one's a lot bigger, isn't it? It's thinner, though. What this is, it helps you to read and understand the Bible for yourself. It helps you to become a self-feeder, to somebody who's able to understand what the Bible says. So what this book does, it gives you 6 different study tools for the Bible. And then finally, our fifth book is the Handbook for Spiritual Reproduction. This teaches you how to go through all these books with somebody else and then to continue discipling them so that they can go through these books and then finish this one and make disciples and so on and so on and so on and so on. So these are just a few resources to help you and to fulfill the clear purpose that you have in discipleship. We want to have a balance of formal and informal discipleship in our meeting, so It's really important that we do that. If you want one of these books, just let us know. The second principle that we see in this blueprint that Paul shows us is to show genuine care. Paul says in verses 7 and 8 that he cares for them like a mother cares for her own kids. He says that the Thessalonians were very dear to him and that he was affectionately desirous of them. He loved them. He talks about the same concept when he wrote to the church at Corinth. He says, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? Paul has a strong sense of care for those he disciples. He identifies with the struggles of those he disciples. He asks, who is weak and I'm not weak? If they're weak, I'm weak. I feel what they feel. If we want to be effective in discipleship, those we disciple have to know that we genuinely care for them. People probably won't listen to you if you don't have a real desire for their well-being. If you want to make disciples, you need to have a clear purpose, show genuine care, and third, you need to model the faith. He says in verses 9 and 10, if you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, we work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Paul lived out his faith in front of the Thessalonians. He exemplified great character. Paul wasn't asking the Thessalonians to do something that he wasn't willing to do himself. Paul practiced what he preached. And doing discipleship the right way means that you are living out what you are teaching. Paul emphasized this concept to Timothy. He said, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." Paul told Timothy to be an example for other believers. Now, Timothy was young, probably younger than me, and I'm pretty young. So he was probably around high school, early college age. So listen, high school students, middle school students, you guys are included in this too. You can also make disciples. Maybe you're a student here and you're wondering if you can disciple someone. Definitely. And the way you do that, the way you let no one despise you for your youth, is to set an example for others in how you act. You're to model the faith. Then Paul said to Titus, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned." Listen, if you aren't walking with Christ, all someone else will see is a hypocrite. If we're going to disciple, we must have a growing relationship with Jesus. And that doesn't mean that you're perfect, but it does mean that you are set apart, that you are growing in holiness, that you are grounded in the peace and the joy of Christ. And maybe you're here today and you don't have a walk with Christ. Your first step of discipleship might be to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. See, Paul is so concerned about discipleship because he wants everyone he meets to become a follower of Jesus. And if you're here, maybe you're just checking out Christianity, or maybe you've been away from the church for a while, or you've been hurt by the church in the past, we would love to have a conversation with you. There is going to be a comment card in your point. I encourage you, fill that out. We'd love to have a conversation with you. And hopefully this morning, our people here have been a model of the faith to you. I know they are. I'm so encouraged constantly by our church members, how we love one another, and especially how we love our guests. They do a great job. So church, be a model of the faith. Show them how to live the faith. Teach them to follow Christ by the way you follow Christ, those who you disciple. Church, I want you to ask yourself, can you with confidence say to someone else what Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ"? Ask yourself that. Paul continues in verses 11 and 12 with the fourth principle. We're to assess individual needs. He says, "Like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Now, I don't have any kids yet. We have one on the way, so yay, we're excited. But even I can recognize, not a parent, but this is a simple parenting principle. He thought of each of the people he discipled as individuals. So let's say you're the parent of a newborn and a four-year-old. Take a breath. Imagine you're a parent of a newborn and a four-year-old. That's a little tough, okay? But think about it. Your newborn and your four-year-old, they're not going to get the same food. They can't eat the same food. They aren't even going to get the same amount of attention. You know, if you're a normal parent of a four-year-old and an infant, you are probably like saying, okay, let me just, please take a nap. Please, right? Each baby might, or each child might get a little bit different attention. One requires more attention until they've grown up a bit. And at different stages of a child's life, they have different needs. And then the same goes for different kids. Now imagine that you have a lot of different kids. They have different personalities, different strengths. One child might not need help with the math homework, while the other might need all the help, right? And I'm really hoping my child won't need help with math homework. If they do, we gotta call Pop-Pop, my dad, because I'm not gonna be the best help. And you might ask, well, what about Stacy? I'm not going to comment on Stacy's love for math or skill in math. So you can talk to her after about that. But in discipleship, you have to meet someone's individual needs and help them grow from the level they're at. when you begin discipling someone, they might be one step behind you, they might be 10 steps behind you, they might be 50 yards down the road, you're in a race car, they're laying on the ground back there, and you're zooming this way, and you have to come back and pick them up and slowly take them along their walk with Christ. Discipleship should never be a static, one-size-fits-all plan. And that's why I often don't wear hats. Now, Eric can attest to this. I have one hat that I love, and I wear it all the time. I've only had it for a few months, and it's already gross. That's because my individual need is for a very large hat, because I have a very large head. So those one-size-fits-all hats, you know, with the elastic band, I can't wear those. One-size-fits-all is a lie. That does not exist. It's the same with discipleship, okay? We do more harm than good if we don't assess individual needs. We can't treat everybody the same. So let's look at the final and probably the most important principle here. It's to remember the ultimate authority. Where does our authority lie? In discipleship, your authority to disciple doesn't lie in your good works. It isn't in the influence or the following you might have. Our ultimate authority is God's word. And Paul says in verse 2 that we had boldness in God to declare to you the gospel of God. Their confidence was in the scriptures. And it's re-emphasized twice in verse 13. He says, you received the word of God. And then at the end, he said, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. It's at work in us. So make sure that when you disciple someone or you mentor someone, your meetings are saturated with the Bible. At the end of the day, you can trust that God's word is enough. God tells us that his word will never return void or empty. Paul says again in another place that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. If you want to make disciples who are competent and equipped, then you have to give them something more powerful than your own words. Give them God's words. In fact, if you want to make disciples at all, I believe you're completely dependent on God to do so. Now, we have the responsibility to go and make disciples. Matthew 28 makes that clear, but we don't have the power or the authority on our own to go and make disciples. The Great Commission, it doesn't begin with the command to go and make disciples. It begins with Jesus, the Word of God, made flesh, declaring all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The command to go and make disciples begins with Jesus declaring his authority over all things, and then it ends with him assuring us that he is with us. Where does our authority lie? In Jesus. You want to make disciples? Realize that Jesus is the one who empowers you and encourages us with the gospel to do so. Romans 1 says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And this gospel, it's the good news that Jesus, God the Son, came to earth and lived the perfect, obedient life that we should have lived. And then he died the death on the cross that we deserved. And he did it in our place. And I love, in 2 Corinthians, it says, for our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became sin so we might become the righteousness of God, have right standing with God. Through Jesus' sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection, we have right standing with God. That's crazy, right? How can we, a rebellious, sinful people, be right with a holy God that we have sinned against? It's because Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. And in response to that, if you want to make disciples, keep believing the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. It is only by the gospel and through the power of the Holy Spirit and His word that we are going to make an impact. You want to make disciples? Believe the gospel. Trust in God and His word. Apply these discipleship principles we see in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. And if we do, if we really own this, if we really step up, if we make disciples, we will change the world for the gospel and for the glory of God. Think about this. If you disciple someone for 6 months, and then they disciple someone, and then they disciple somebody, a new believer, and that chain keeps on going and going and going and going, and you are repeating it too. You are continuing to make disciples. We cannot measure the impact that we will have for Christ. So in your point today, there's a comment card in there. I have one here, but I can't find it. Here it is. It looks like this. It says, "We're glad you're here," and we are. But what I want you to do is take that out really quick for me. Maybe you're here today and you want to be a mentor to someone else. You want to teach someone else what Jesus has taught you. You want to disciple someone. To be honest, we really need people in our church who are available to disciple others. That is a growing need in our church. If you're available, I encourage you, write that down on the card. Write that, "I want to disciple someone. I am ready to disciple someone." Maybe you're here today and you've never been discipled by anybody. You are a Christian. You've come to know the Lord, but you haven't met with anybody. Your growth in the Lord is stagnant. I can think of no better way to grow in your faith. Listen, we would love to pair you with someone who is interested in discipling you. Maybe your next step to becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ is to disciple somebody, and is to be discipled. We would love to have a conversation with you, so write that down also. Maybe you're here and you aren't a Christian, but you're interested in this. You want to be discipled somebody. Your first step in discipleship is to come to know the Lord. We'd love to have a conversation with you about what it means to become a follower of Jesus. You can mark that down on there. Maybe you're already making disciples, but you have the opportunity to, maybe there's a break in your schedule at work where you can meet with somebody. Maybe you're already discipling, but you can take on another meeting with somebody. I encourage you to write down that you're already making disciples, that you're on board, but that you're still interested in discipling. Please write those down. Let us know, and then drop it in the offering plate as it goes by later on in the service. Church, we get to join God in His mission. We have the authority of Jesus behind the command to go and make disciples, and we are assured that He is with us. Let's join God in His mission and make disciples. Let's pray. God, we thank You for allowing us to join in Your mission. We thank You that we get to support such great, great missions opportunities this month. Jesus, we thank You for what You have done for us. We thank You for Your sacrifice on the cross. God, we thank You that we can have new life in You through that. God, we thank You that You sent Jesus to earth, that Jesus became sin even though He knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. We thank You for that. God, I pray that You would give us a passion for making disciples. And as we sing to You and declare what we believe, I pray that You would convict us of the need for more disciple makers. I pray that we would own it, that we would step up, and that we would make disciples starting today. God, I pray that You would give us a desire to learn from others who are walking with You. God, we worship You this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, let's stand and sing together.